All right, this morning's sermon is going to be very different than usual, I'm going to be preaching a sermon entitled, Every Christian Shall Escape the Lake of Fire. Every Christian shall escape the lake of fire. So a lot of people that are seated here today, I know we have a visitor right now, but a lot of people that are seated here today know immediately what this topic is going to be about. Now, I have not preached an entire sermon against one specific person or against one group of people yet, but let me say this first. This is biblical. The Bible repeatedly talks about marking and avoiding certain people. Paul, when he writes epistles, he names names. He warns you to watch out for Philetus, Hermogenes, Alexandria. These are epistles that are read by thousands, yea, millions of Christians throughout history. God is not against naming names. God actually tells the church at Rome to mark and avoid certain people. And I'm going to mark two people for you today so that you yourself can avoid these people. You know, whether you already know about this or whether you do not know about this, or people maybe that are listening to this, and I'll be honest for you. 99.9% of the things I say are for you today, but also this is for you too. Because people out there need to know about this, because they're trying to put all their material out there for people to listen to their sermons. They're trying to drag people in from, you know, the flat earth crowd. I'm not going to get on that at all. But I'm sure there's a lot of saved people that believe in that stupid stuff. I know there are a lot of saved people that believe in that. And you know what they're doing? They're deceiving these people. Right. And let me say this by starting off. Justin LeBlanc and Tyler Doka are a bunch of unsaved devils.
Amen.
Both of those guys are unsaved. Both of those guys are stinking reprobates. They really are. I don't know if you've listened to it, and I actually, everyone that heard my opinion about this a week or two ago, that wasn't as strong as what I just stated now. I said about Tyler Doka, I said, well, maybe he's just deceived. Maybe that guy's deceived by Justin LeBlanc. I even said about Justin LeBlanc, maybe that guy's deceived. But that was before I actually listened to this garbage. And to be honest, it's a five-part series. Let me give you an introduction real quick, okay? So there's a church in New York, and the name of the church is Great Harvest Baptist Church. The pastor of this church, his name is Tyler Doka, and he's got a fairly large following as recent because of him coming out of the flat earth, and that's just going crazy on the internet. People are falling for that, so he grew in his subscribers to almost 6,000 now, I believe. It's like 50-something hundred. I'm not exactly sure what it is, but it's 5,000-something. So there's a lot of people that have been listening to this guy. Well, he came out of the flat earth, and everything just seemed normal besides that, right? He just keeps preaching, and all of a sudden he has this guy who he terms as an evangelist at his church. And this man got up behind the pulpit and preached a five-part series. And before he did so, Tyler Doka came up with him before his very first sermon. And Tyler Doka, just in case you're wondering, stood behind the pulpit along with Justin LeBlanc and said, I just want to let everybody know that's listening to this. And he points at what seems to be the camera and he says, that's here that I support everything that he's preaching and that I've heard everything that he's preaching. So what you're going to hear this morning, Tyler Doka supports and believes everything of what Justin LeBlanc preached and taught. Everything. Not only that, after Justin LeBlanc came out with his five-part series and he preached on these particular topics, which we're going to cover, Tyler Doka made a video after that saying, I believe all of that, and trying to defend him and support him. And actually, when he made that video, and I heard that video out of Tyler Doka's own mouth, the statement that I'm going to tell you of which he made, that's when I knew without a shadow of a doubt that this guy is unsaved. When I heard him describing about salvation and what he believes about salvation, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that this guy was unsaved. So, I may need help with this, because like I said, I just looked at these yesterday. So there was a five-part series. I believe the first sermon that he preached was not all Christians are saints. That was the first sermon that he preached. The second sermon, I may be wrong about the order as well, the second sermon was not all Christians are in Christ. The third sermon that he preached was not all Christians will escape the rapture. Is that correct? Was that the third one or the fourth? Okay, so that was the fourth one. The third one was not all Christians will inherit the kingdom of God. And then the fifth sermon If the other stuff isn't enough of a big red flag to you, the fifth sermon was, not all Christians will escape the lake of fire. Not all Christians will escape the lake of fire. The content, I listened to about 15 to 20 minutes of the first four, but then I listened to almost the entirety of the fifth sermon. The content and the statements that he was making, even in the sermons about not all Christians are saints, I could tell that this guy, Justin LeBlanc, was not saved. I could tell that he doesn't understand imputed righteousness. Right. That's his major problem. Both of these guys, just to clarify before the sermon even gets started, I can guarantee you that Justin LeBlanc and Tyler Doka, Justin LeBlanc and Tyler Doka are both unsaved. Amen. 100%. I'll say this, Justin LeBlanc is a devil. That guy is a devil, and hopefully, at best, Tyler Doka is unsaved and just very, very, very deceived, at best. But I'll tell you, I know for a fact, by listening to this Justin LeBlanc guy, he is a false prophet who is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Yeah. And that guy is going to go to hell and burn in hell for all eternity. Right. And here's the thing. People hear that kind of statements and they're like, oh my gosh, are you serious? Why would you say something like that? I hope that that guy dies and burns. I hope he dies while in the midst of this sermon being preached. I hope that that guy dies and goes to hell so that he's not able to corrupt all the people that are listening to him, all the people that they supposedly go out with, they term soul winning and preach their false gospel to all these doors before they damn anyone else to hell. Because that's this guy's goal. People have this idea that everyone's good. Everyone's good at heart. No, they're not.
Right.
The Bible talks about wolves in sheep's clothing that purposely put on that clothing so that they can go in and deceive people and then devour them. What does a wolf do? They devour. And that's exactly what this guy wants to do. This guy is evil. He's wicked. Listening to this guy, just from my basic general discernment, this guy has a warped mind. He's an awkward, weird person. The guy is very weird. When I listened to a sermon that he preached, I listened about 15 minutes to a sermon that he preached when Tyler Doka's page kind of started going viral and all the flat earth stuff was going on. I saw that Justin LeBlanc guy posted one of his sermons on there, or Tyler Doka posted one of Justin LeBlanc's sermons, so I clicked on it, and even then when I listened to him, I thought, this guy's strange. This guy is just a weird guy. He's just weird. I could tell there was something about this guy, and when you listen to his five-part series, the guy has just a warped mind. He's a strange guy. Dude, stay away from these sermons. Don't even listen to this trash. It's wicked and it's evil. Don't listen to it. I'm preaching this for multiple reasons. Another reason, obviously, the first reason is to call these wicked people out. Number two is this. This is a perfect opportunity on how to identify a false prophet, number two. And then number three is I want to make you sound on understanding salvation. I'm sure you already understand your salvation. I'm sure everyone knows that they're not going to go to the lake of fire. But I want you to use this as an example on how people will try to deceive you into thinking, oh, it's the same gospel. We believe the same thing, except this, this, and this. Things. And then what they'll do is they don't attack doctrines that are outside of the gospel. They don't attack doctrines that are outside of salvation. They attack the core of salvation, the very thing that we are saved from. Now I want everyone to pay attention. Here we're going to begin. And I'm just going to run through the first four very quickly of the five-part series. We're going to run through the first four very quickly of what he preached in these four sermons. Now the first sermon that he preached was, not all Christians are saints. Now you're there in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. This is his opening text. This is his proof text. He said this was one of the things that just led him into understanding this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 2 reads this. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Keep your hand here. Go back to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, a very similar phrase. I believe he cited this in his sermon as well. In Romans chapter number 1, and it is verse number 7, look down at verse number 7, it says this, to all that be in Rome. So in both locations we can see that Paul is addressing this church. So he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is his opening point. This is what he puts most of his emphasis on. This is his proof text on how he knows that not every Christian is a saint. And this is what he does. He looks at Romans 1:7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and he says, in Romans chapter 1, verse number 7, it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, and it says this, called to be saints. So it says, see, these people are Christians, and they're called to be saints, but that means because they're called to be saints, they're not saints. Bingo. Gotcha. That's what he says. They're called to be saints, but they're not saints, right? And then he turns to a couple other verses that where he will reference people and just say, hey, you know, Paul will just say, to the saints which be in Philippi, with the deacons and that other verse, bishops and deacons, right? So he's like, see, those people are saints, but these people are called to be saints. Okay, let's take his method of interpretation of being called to be saints. Means that you're called to be something, but you're not that something. I want you to look at Romans chapter number 1, verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Did you start reading in Romans 1 and verse number 7? Did you just skip the first six verses? Now, does anyone in here think that Paul was just called to be an apostle? He's striving to be an apostle, but he's not yet an apostle. God wants him to be an apostle, and he's called to be an apostle. But he's not yet an apostle, right? 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, I memorized both those books. That's what popped into my mind immediately. You know what it says? Paul, a servant of God, I think it says in one of them. Paul, I obviously didn't memorize all those books. Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ is what it said. I think this started with a servant. That threw me off. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It starts out with and actually says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He makes the statement, Paul, an apostle of Jesus. So right here when it says, Paul, called to be an apostle, and then you have another place that says Paul, an apostle. Do you know what it means to be called to be something? According to the Bible's language, that means that you are that something.
Right.
Called to be a saint means that you are a saint. Called to be an apostle means that you are an apostle. When Paul says, I'm called to be an apostle, he's saying that because he is an apostle. That's what he's saying. That's the Bible's language. This guy just doesn't understand and doesn't know the Bible. When people will take things in the Bible and they make a real big deal out of the language of the Bible and they're just way, way off. You know, obviously in this case, this guy's unsaved. But normally it's because they just haven't read the Bible a lot yet and they're not used to the Bible's language. This is just the language of the Bible. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, and go back to 1 Corinthians 1 as well. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 1. We see that exact same pattern. Paul chooses, when he speaks of himself here being an apostle in Romans 1 and in 1 Corinthians 1, he chooses to say both times called to be an apostle. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice that. Now, again, was Paul an apostle? Therefore, what does it mean to be called to be something? To be that. To actually be what you are called to be. That's the language of the Bible. So, when you read verse 1, it tells you Paul called to be an apostle. That means he is an apostle. Verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. What are they?
Saints.
They're saints. That's the Bible's language, my friend. You're just not familiar with the Bible. Now, in this case, he's not familiar with the Bible because he's not saved. That's why. Okay? But sometimes you can just not be familiar with the Bible's language, and that's alright. That's not a big deal. Okay? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 2, you actually get the definition of what a saint is. This just shows that he just doesn't know English in the first place. And that's all right if you guys don't know this either. But the word saint actually derives from the word sanctified. That's what saint means. It means to be sanctified. That's what that means. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 2, it says this, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So who is he writing to? The church of God. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So notice those that are the church of God, they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's just repeating different ways to address the person that he's writing to. That's all he's doing. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here when it's talking about calling upon the name of the Lord, it's talking about being saved. It's talking about getting saved, right? In this context, that's clear. So these people have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. these people of who that he's writing to, these people are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and guess what else they are? They're saints. They are called to be saints. You know what that tells me? That every person that has ever called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, you know what they are? A saint.
Right.
Every person that has ever called upon the name of the Lord is a saint.
Amen.
This is a Catholic teaching that says that only certain people are saints. You know, you have to get to this certain level of, you know, of perfection in your life or whatever they refer to, and then you become a saint. Over in Romans chapter number 1, you don't have to turn back there, but I'll read you again. This also is confirmed that everyone is a saint. Romans chapter 1 verse 7 says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." So who are saints at the church at Rome? To all that be in Rome. They are beloved of God and they were called to be saints because they are saints.
Right.
Paul was called to be an apostle. He is an apostle. Game over. I mean, that right there is enough. It's mind-blowing to me that he turns to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 2 to try to disprove the teaching that not that everyone is a saint. And when he turns to the passage that proves the opposite. He turns to the passage that actually proves that everyone is a saint. And then he just twists that passage to mean something that it doesn't mean. Now, I'm not going to spend my sermon. This is the introduction debunking his first four. So I'm only normally going to give you one point on almost all of these. The other sermon title is Not All Christians Are in Christ. Not All Christians Are in Christ. Go to Philippians chapter number 3. Verse number 8, Philippians chapter number 3. So if you're in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. I want you to look at verse number 8. He goes all these verses, and what he does is, I'm going to announce the sermon title to you. This will be the format, and then I'll tell you his twisting of Scripture each time. And then we're going to look at what the Bible actually teaches to debunk his supposed teaching or his support and his logic. So he will turn to verses that talk about abiding in Christ, you know, saying remaining in Christ. And then he's like, well, you know, we don't have to abide in Christ. If we have to abide in Christ, that means we can get out of Christ. Therefore, this is not talking about salvation. I'm going to deal with that in just a minute. But his teaching is that to be in Christ is not about salvation at all. You know, when a person is in Christ, it's not that does not mean that you're saved. That's not talking about being saved or being, you know, having salvation. Okay, well, look at Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 8. Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Verse 9, look at this. "And be found in him." In who? In Christ. So this is talking about being what? Being in Christ. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, that one verse alone, you don't need to listen to the sermon. You know, if you want to subject yourself to that trash, go right ahead. But I'm telling you, I listened to 25 minutes probably of that particular sermon. This one verse alone debunks that sermon. Without any, some things can be debated. This is not debated. The entire sermon was based upon the phrase, "In Christ does not mean to be saved." This verse is talking about being in Christ. It says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ."
Amen.
The righteousness which is of God by faith. And his whole sermon was, well, to be in Christ is actually talking about the life that you live after you are saved, supposedly. He says saved. We're going to get to his definition of saved in a moment. You know, after you are saved, after you put all of your faith in Christ, right? Then you have to strive to be in Christ. And every time "in Christ" is used in the Bible, it's never talking about salvation. That guy is a total idiot. That is totally false. Now, that alone, we're just gonna move on here in just a moment because I'm gonna deal with two things at once. Because what this guy doesn't understand, just like all unsaved people don't understand, right? But this guy, here's the difference. All unsaved people aren't standing up behind a pulpit trying to deceive people. A lot of them are just, you know, you knock on their door, and they'll give you the same types of answers that this guy's giving you. This is what he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand the difference between the spirit and the flesh. When the Bible says spirit, it's talking about your soul. Your soul by nature is a spirit. So when it says spirit and flesh, it's talking about your soul and your flesh, right? Your soul would be your standing. That is whether you are saved or not saved, right? Your flesh, I like to refer to that as your status. Now, your status can change. Your standing will never change. Once you are in Christ, as far as your salvation, you are always in Christ. Your soul will forever be saved, right?
Amen.
Now, our bodies are not yet saved. Our bodies, we don't need to do anything else for our bodies to be saved. That just happens when Christ returns. That happens at the resurrection. Once you believe, you're saved, period. Your soul is saved at that moment, and then God will redeem your body later on. That's when Christ comes back, the second coming of Christ, right? Well, your flesh is not saved, okay? And your status can change. You can choose to walk in the Spirit, walk in Christ, right? Or you can choose to walk in the flesh. And that's what he doesn't understand. And that's what no unsaved person understands. They go to verses that talk about the flesh and the Spirit, and they never understand those verses. They never do. And I'm going to show to you what it actually means when the Bible talks about abiding in Christ or remaining in Christ. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter number 8, verse number 9. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 9. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 9. Now, the Orthodox Trinitarian would not be able to combat this point as well, because they have a problem. And that is that they make, you know, the Spirit and Christ two totally distinct persons. But I'm going to show you that the Bible's language will actually speak of the Spirit, and it will actually talk about walking in the Spirit as walking in Christ, repeatedly. And that's what that is talking about when it says abide in Christ. It's talking about abiding in the Spirit. That's what that's talking about. When you see that in your Bible repeatedly, abide in me, like he says in John chapter number 15, he's talking about abiding in the Spirit. He's talking about walking in Christ. And I'm going to show you that here repeatedly. Look at Romans chapter number 8. A few times I'll show you that. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 9, he says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Look at verse 10. "And if Christ be in you." What were we just talking about being in us? The Spirit. But now what does it call it? Christ. So notice what's used interchangeably. Christ and the Spirit, right? So it says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin." Look at this. "But the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So we are made righteous by the Spirit of God being given unto our soul. At that moment, we are made righteous. God's righteousness is imputed unto us. But guess what? We still have the flesh at that moment. And we can walk in the flesh, or we can walk in the Spirit. We can still live a sinful life because we're walking in the flesh, right? You know, we shouldn't do that. That's not good, but you could. It's possible is my point. You should walk in Christ. You should walk in the Spirit. So look at verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So notice back and forth he refers to it as the Spirit and as Christ. Now, Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 6 says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So what do you think he's talking about when he says walk in Christ, right? What phrase do we find all throughout the Bible compelling us to walk in the Spirit? Walk in the Spirit that we wouldn't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans chapter number 13, verse number 14 says this, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." What's he talking about? He's talking about walking in the Spirit, walking in Christ, and not walking after the flesh. Not walking in the flesh. So when the Bible talks about abiding in Christ or abiding in the Spirit, it's just talking about walking in the Spirit. Now you've received the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. You receive His Spirit. You receive the Spirit of Christ. It talks about in Galatians 4 that God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son, right? To live in our heart. And it says that whereby we cry, Abba, Father, right? That's how we are put in Christ, is because that is the Spirit of Christ. And at that moment, we are in Christ. Now, we can choose to walk in that Spirit, but we will eternally have that Spirit. Let me say this first. We will eternally have that Spirit, no matter what. You can choose your status, right? You can choose as your status to abide in Christ or to not abide in Christ. To walk in Christ, to walk in the Spirit, or to not walk in the Spirit. Right? But as far as your standing, as far as your soul, as far as your salvation, you are in Christ.
Amen.
And this guy doesn't understand that. He doesn't understand the difference between these two things when it's abundantly clear in the Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 17. Being in Christ isn't talking about salvation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Are you really going to try and look at this verse and tell me this is not talking about salvation? And let me further prove that he does not understand righteousness. Look at verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. If you would have noticed this, back in Romans chapter number 8, it says that if we are in Christ, if any man be in Christ, it says that when they receive the Spirit, it says the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then it talks about how our flesh is dead at that moment. The flesh is dead, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's the point I want to focus on. You are put in Christ at the moment that you receive the Spirit of God. The way in which you are sanctified or set apart is because you are given the Holy Spirit. What does sanctified mean? It means to be holy. That's what that word actually means. You are made a saint because you have the Spirit of God. You are given the Spirit of God, and guess how you're given righteousness? The Spirit is life because of righteousness. When you receive the Holy Spirit, at that moment you are put in Christ. Christ is that Spirit, right? At the moment you are put in Christ, you are sanctified. Therefore, because you are sanctified, you are a saint. A saint is someone that is set apart or sanctified. It's actually used interchangeable in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, if you compare. It says that the Antichrist is going to persecute the saints. And then it's repeated in Daniel 8. It says he's going to persecute the holy people. Saint means holy, sanctified. They are the holy people because they are sanctified by the Spirit of God. That is how you are saved. And then you have to choose to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. When the Bible talks about, when you're reading your Bible and it talks about abiding in Christ, it's talking about abiding in His Spirit. Walking in His Spirit. Walk in Christ, right? Like we saw that. Walk in Christ. It's very easily understood. When you receive the Spirit, you receive the righteousness of God through the Spirit, because the Spirit is righteous. You are made righteous, and Christ's righteousness, the perfect life that he lived, the righteousness of God, is then at that moment imputed unto you. You are given his righteousness. Romans chapter 8, verse number 11, I'll read this to you. It says this, because this is another thing that he said. This is the only verse that I'm going to use to debunk this. Actually, no, that's not true. I got a couple. I thought this was the only one that I added. So his other sermon was, not every Christian will be raptured. Not every Christian will be raptured. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 11. You may or may not have noticed this. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you today, he will. He says he will also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Spirit that's in you right now is the Spirit that's going to quicken you right then. You understand that? You know, God doesn't have to send his Spirit. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God doesn't have to send his Spirit from heaven. He's dwelling inside of you. And at that moment, God's Spirit just makes your body new. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but he doesn't have to go very far because he's right there. He's dwelling inside of you at that moment. And he makes your body new all at that moment. When it talks about we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, it just happens from inside. God just changes your body instantly, immediately, right then at that moment. So, and not only that, Romans chapter number 10, verse number 13, that says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He would try to say, well, that's just talking about salvation. Something other than the rapture, something other than being in Christ, something other than all these other five subjects. He would just try to say, well, that's talking about actual salvation there. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 13 is actually a quote that's talking about being saved at the rapture. And a lot of people will misunderstand this, but When you look that quote up in Romans, where it's quoted from, the Romans chapter number 10, verse number 13, is quoted from Joel chapter number 2, verse number 31 and 32. I want you to listen to this clearly, and I want you to notice what you are actually being saved from. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So what's the fear right now? The great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. What are they being delivered from? The great and terrible day of the Lord, right? Yeah, Matthew 24, that is talking about being saved from the persecution of the Antichrist. But there are two things you need to be saved from. If you're left on the earth at that time, now you need to be saved from the wrath in the hypothetical sense. You understand? You weren't saved from the wrath. Right? So, yeah, you're saved from the Antichrist, but you got a much bigger problem coming if you're not saved from the wrath to come. Right. That he's delivering, he's making you safe from the wrath that he's getting ready to pour out. All the saved, he's making them safe or delivering them by taking them off the earth, and then he's going to plague the earth after that with his wrath. Right. So now, Romans chapter number 10, verse number 13, you can't use that anymore. You know why? Because it's talking about being saved from the wrath to come, moron. Think about that. And he wants to say, well, not every Christian is going to be saved from the rapture. The main verse that's talking about just being saved in general, and this is what a lot of people don't understand either. The wrath that begins, when God's wrath, when he starts pouring out his wrath upon the world or the earth at that time, that is the beginning of their punishment that's going to continue on to eternity, the people that are not saved at the time. Do you understand that? That, if when you read, I believe it's 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, or 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. It's clearly speaking that that is the beginning of their wrath. It says that they'll be punished with everlasting torment. But that's talking about when he comes back in the presence of his angels. Do you know why? Because that's the beginning of their everlasting punishment. All the people that are unsaved. That's the same language that's used in Revelation 14. When he comes back, that's the beginning of their everlasting torment. It says they'll be punished in the presence of the Lamb and the presence of his holy angels, I believe it says. That's talking about when he comes back, and then they'll be punished from that point on forever. So the people that aren't raptured, they're not saved in any sense, right? Salvation is salvation is salvation. I shouldn't need to say that to you. Right. The next verse I want you to look at, I want you to turn to, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Here's another quote too, just to debunk his view to say that, oh, well, there's a difference in salvation, and then there's a difference in being saved from the rapture. No, the people that are saved from the rapture are people that are saved. They're just saved people. Okay, Romans chapter number 13, verse number 11 says this. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Do you know what that's saying? It's talking about the moment when you're saved when he comes back. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So, the moment when you believed, what happened? You were saved. You were saved at that moment, but then what salvation is this talking about? It's talking about the salvation of Romans 10, 13. It's talking about the salvation when he comes back. So notice the same, he wants to try to separate these. The same salvation that you receive when God quickens your spirit or quickens your soul and gives you life, right? He saves you from the lake of fire. He saves you from hell. Let's just say that. Same salvation that he gives you when he saves you from hell. That's the same exact salvation of being saved at the rapture. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Talk about the salvation when he comes back at that moment. When he redeems the purchased possession. The salvation of our bodies. Right? The next point that he brings up. And you're going to notice that a lot of these overlap. You know why? Because we're talking about the same subject. It's all. This guy is not just tampering with doctrines around the gospel. He's tampering with the core of the gospel. He's messing with the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So you know what his other sermon was, as I mentioned in the prelude to this sermon, was one of the series one of the sermons of his series was not every Christian shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I don't remember actually if he turned to this specific verse. Does anybody remember if he turned to this verse or not? Well, this would be a bad one for him to turn to if he did. Because, you know, I couldn't remember if I was just, if this is what popped into my mind to debunk that stupid idea. But notice what it says here in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then it starts naming off. No, not idolaters, not fornicators, not all these different people, right? So the way that he reads the Bible when it talks about inheriting the kingdom of God, you know, is that you must be righteous as in the way that you live your life. And inheriting the kingdom of God is something different than actually, you know, being saved. Being saved ultimately into eternity. Let's use that from now on. Being saved into eternity is different than inheriting the kingdom of God. And not everyone's going to inherit the kingdom of God. You know, in order to inherit the kingdom of God, you must live a good life. And this is the type of verse that he would turn to. Now, I want to demonstrate from this verse. This is going to be very pivotal in the sermon. And everyone may hate to hear this, but I'm still in the introduction right now. The sermon is actually about the lake of fire. So when he says right here in verse number 9, notice he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The way that the unsaved mind, the unregenerate mind would interpret a verse like this, a person that thinks they're getting to heaven because they're a good person, a person that thinks they're escaping the lake of fire because they're a good person, a person that thinks that they deserve to get into the kingdom of God because they're a good person, they would say, well, I can inherit the kingdom of God because I'm righteous. I'm none of these things that are listed here. That's exactly what this guy teaches in all of these areas of this. Now, I want you to look at verse number 11. It says this, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So a lot of people that will try to abuse this verse that are unsaved will say, well, see, notice it says, and such were some of you. Like, I think I heard Ray Comfort say this one time. He said, and such were some of you. And either that means that you were that because you used to do those things, but you don't do those things anymore. Oh, really? It tells you why you're not this anymore. It says this, notice, and such were some of you, but ye repented of your sins and changed your life. Is that what it says?
No.
But such were some of you, but you were baptized and you stopped sinning. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are washed, it says. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. Look at this. In the name of the Lord Jesus.
Right.
You are not going to inherit the kingdom of God because you are righteous on your own. Because you no longer are a fornicator. Because you are no longer an idolater. Because you're no longer a whoremonger. If anyone ever inherits the kingdom of God, do you know the reason why they're going to inherit it? Because they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because
Amen.
They're not just and they were given Jesus' righteousness.
Amen.
You are not righteous no matter what you want to do. Whatever, no matter what you want to think about yourself. Whether you think you're good or not, that's not biblical. That's not what the Bible thinks. And you know a person that would say that to you? An unsaved person that doesn't understand the gospel. An unsaved person that doesn't understand salvation and how a person gets to heaven. And such were some of you. So why are they not a fornicator? Because they're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not in their own name. Not because they stopped sinning. They're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to demonstrate, I want to kind of tie things together for you of what we've been speaking about before. Notice this. It says, but ye are washed. And then look what it says next. But ye are sanctified. Now, how do we get sanctified? What did I say earlier? What washes us and sanctifies us and gives us specifically God's righteousness? The Spirit. Faith is on our part what we must do, that's correct. But the Spirit is what does it. Now watch what it says again. We were this, it says, and such were some of you. It's not that you stopped doing these things, but it's that you are no longer accounted a sinner because Christ has washed all of your sins away and he's given his righteousness unto you. That's why you're righteous. That's why you're washed.
Amen.
These people could have been still committing fornication. That's wicked and they shouldn't have been doing that. But that, you know, that doesn't make them unrighteous in the eyes of salvation or in the eyes of God for salvation. This is talking about being sanctified because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. So it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now watch this. And by the Spirit of our God. What sanctifies us and sets us apart? Having God's Spirit.
Right.
You notice that? What sanctifies us and sets us apart? What makes us a saint? Having the Holy Spirit. What is it that actually justifies us or justified or makes us righteous? Is having the Spirit is life because of righteousness. A lot of people don't understand this, but that's very crucial to understand. And that Spirit is Christ. So you know why you're in Christ and have Christ's righteousness? Because it's the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Because there's one person.
Right.
There's not three persons or three people. So notice what you're saying if you're saying somebody's not in Christ. What you're saying if somebody's not righteous. What you're saying if someone's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're saying, and what you're saying if you're saying that someone's not a saint or someone's not sanctified. You're saying that they don't have the Holy Spirit. And what do they say? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, it says he is none of his. He's none of his. So if you're not sanctified, if you're not a saint, if you are not, you know, going to inherit the kingdom of God, you are none of his. You're not saved at all. You're none. That means you don't have any part. None at all. Now, I want you to turn to the next here. We're going to actually get into the topic of the sermon. I want you to Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 8. So if you got a watch, I got an hour from here right now.
Amen.
Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 8. Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 8. Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 8. So, the last sermon, and he did these, he preached these in a very strategic order. He preached them in a very strategic order. He started out in the very beginning with the sermon that is entitled, Not All Christians Are Saints. So he wanted to kind of start out slow and soft because he's deceiving people, right? So he says, not all Christians are saints. And then he slowly moves forward in his five-part series. And the title of his fifth sermon is, Not All Christians Will Escape the Lake of Fire. Not all Christians will escape the lake of fire. Now, listen to me very, very clearly. I want to make a couple points real quick, and then we'll get into this. This is the introduction. That was the introduction of the introduction. Now here's the introduction of the sermon. So if you watch what he actually said, when he announces the sermon itself, he stands up there and he's like, "Not all Christians shall escape the lake of fire." This guy just starts laughing, and go back and watch it. If you don't want to, you believe me. You think, oh, you're just stretching these things or what? This laugh was like a demonic, evil, weird laugh. And he just likes keep giggling about it. Now, number one, if someone's going to laugh about that, why is that funny? Do you think that's funny to think that your children, that there's a possibility that even though your children have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're not going to escape the lake of fire? Is that funny to you? I don't know what is funny. The Bible, is there anything in the Bible that ever just makes the lake of fire just a funny thing to talk about? That's kind of funny. You know, Jesus goes around urgently and strongly admonishing and warning people about the lake of fire. And he takes it very seriously. There's nothing funny about that, no matter what you think about that. But he has this laugh that's just demonic, and it's weird. Let me say this too. If there were saved people, I don't know if it's not, it may just be Tyler Doka and Justin LeBlanc and their families at this point, but if there were saved people that were sitting in that congregation and they heard him announce that title, shame on them for not getting up and walking out of there. I said that the other night, actually, and yesterday while I was watching this sermon and writing down some notes, my daughter, Michaela, without me ever making this statement, and I made this statement 2 days ago, my daughter, Michaela, walked in, and I said, I want you to watch this. And I backed it up when he announced the title of the sermon, and he announced the title of the sermon, and she got this weird look on her face, like, and she was like, he is just weird. Like, I could tell that it made her feel uncomfortable. There was something wrong with this guy. And when they announced the title of this sermon, he announced the title of the sermon, a few minutes went by, and he, like, did this other laugh again. And it looked like he looked around at a couple of families, and I could tell that was what triggered her mind. And she said to me, she said, they should have walked out of there. She knew there was other people in there. I made that same exact statement 2 days ago. Well, I think when you were both you guys were here, I said, shame on any Christian that sat there and heard the title of that sermon, not every Christian shall escape the lake of fire. And then walk out of that stinking trash of a church, so-called church.
Right.
Not every Christian shall escape the lake of fire. How wicked.
Right, amen.
Now I'm going to turn to a couple of the passages that he uses here. We're going to begin in Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 8. Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 7, actually. We'll come back to verse number 8 here shortly. But it says this in verse number 7. We'll read both now and we'll come back in a moment. Verse number 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now I want you to notice this, because this is actually a summary of what we're going to look at earlier on in the book of Revelation, where it talks about overcoming. Notice what it says here. He that overcometh shall what? Shall inherit all things. Not some things. He will inherit all things. And then it says this. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So notice the relationship between the person that's overcoming and then he that's seated upon the throne. What? He is his God. That is his God. So guess what? If you didn't overcome, guess what? He's not. He's not your God.
Right.
This right here debunks his interpretation of overcoming. Right here. Just this. And he says, and he shall be my son. Now notice, he's your God. God is your God, and you are his son. That's why it says that you will inherit all things. A son, inheritance comes from a parent. It comes, in this case, of course, from the Heavenly Father, from God, right? So it's saying, he shall inherit all things, and he shall be my son. It says, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So notice the contrast. So you know what, verse 8? These people are not the sons of God. In verse 8, these people that are going to hell, that are going to be put in the lake of fire, they are not overcoming. Verse number 8, they're not inheriting anything. They're not a son. Verse number 8, this is not their God. The God of the Bible is not their God. Isn't that clear? But I'll be his God if you overcome. He says, but. So I don't want you to turn back to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. We actually get the definition of what it means to overcome. So he goes to 1 John chapter number 5 and he says that he has to destroy a false doctrine. He said, you know, first I have to destroy this false doctrine that what it means or what you have to do to overcome is to have faith in Jesus. He's going to destroy. Listen to this. Listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth right now. He's going to destroy the false doctrine of the definition of overcoming that it means to believe in Jesus or have faith in Jesus. Okay, look at 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. He says he's going to destroy the false doctrine that teaches that overcoming means to have faith in Jesus. And then he turns to a verse that says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? What is he getting ready to tell you right now? We're going to know exactly what it means to overcome. We're going to know exactly who the person is that overcomes, right? Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. He turns to this verse and says, we're going to destroy this false doctrine. And then he's like, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? How much more blind can you possibly be to the Bible?
Right.
So, what did the people do that overcame in Revelation 21, verse 7? According to this, what did they do to overcome? They had faith in Jesus.
Amen.
Why were they not a fornicator? Why were they not but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters shall have their part in the lake of fire? Why were they not a liar? It's because they never lied again. What did they have? Faith in Jesus. Do you see how this guy does not understand Christ's righteousness? He does not understand imputed righteousness. He sees these verses about the unrighteous, and he says this. He says, when he's talking about and I asked my wife about this question. I'll ask you too. I'm sure everyone will understand this. They makes the statement, that there shall be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Do you know what he says that the just and the unjust are? The just are people that have lived a good life, and the unjust are people that have lived a poor life. And I said, honey, my wife, who are the just? Was people that are made righteous by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because they believed in Jesus. This guy says that the just are those that live a good life. Those that haven't lied. Those that haven't fornicated. He doesn't understand the gospel.
Right.
He is not saved.
Right.
He does not understand the gospel. It does not mean that you are living a good life because there's none righteous. No, not one.
Right.
And he mocks that idea in one of the sermons. He mocks the idea. People say, you know, you can't be righteous. Yeah, maybe because it's says there's none righteous. No, not one, you moron. You know, people just say you can't live a just life. Maybe because it says there's none just. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And he literally turns to 1 John chapter number 3, and he tries to teach that what that is saying is that you can just not commit sin. You can just not commit sin. And then we can be righteous. Even though the Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And sinneth not. And he says, you know, when it talks about, you know, he that sinneth not, that is people that's not sinning. Are you serious?
Right.
You do not understand the gospel, my friend. So those that are overcoming, go to Revelation chapter number 2. Those that are overcoming in Revelation 21 are those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are made righteous. They are made just. They're not fearful. They're not unbelieving. They're not a murderer, idolater, fornicator, whatever sin you want to even throw in there. They're not a sinner because all of their sins have been washed away. Because they've been given the Lord's righteousness. It's not that they don't do those things. It says, and, you know, it says also in the list, and all liars. Okay? There's murderers and there's liars there. How many people do you have to kill to be a murderer?
One.
If I killed a person, you know what the news would say? This guy's a murderer, right? You know, I would be killed for being a murderer, right? Okay, if there was righteous laws here. But I would be in prison, let's say, for being a murderer. People would refer to me as a murderer. That would be correct, right? If I killed one person, well, you know how many lies you have to tell to be a liar?
Just one.
Just one. So you know where you deserve, as soon as you tell one lie, you know where you deserve to go?
No.
You deserve to go to hell.
Right.
Do you get out of there by just stop lying?
No.
No. That's not how you get to heaven.
Right.
You get all of your sins taken away by believing in Jesus.
Amen.
When it says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, it's not all these people have lied, but these people have never lied. You don't understand the gospel, my friend. You're not saved.
Right.
Look at Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 7. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 7. We're going to blow through these real quick. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 7 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Where's paradise? He says, oh, that overcoming here, these are saints. These are people that are in Christ. These are saints. This is not all Christians. Some Christians will do this. They'll overcome. And he says that overcoming is by doing good works. Do you know where paradise is?
Heaven.
It's in heaven. Mm-hmm. According to 2 Corinthians when Paul goes to heaven. It's in heaven. Okay? So do you know what he's saying? He that overcomes is going to go to heaven. We're talking about Christians. It's that simple, right? So what does it mean to overcome? Let's review this real quick before we blow through the rest of these. To believe in Jesus. So who's going to go to heaven? Those that believe in Jesus. Very clear.
Amen.
Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, that means him that believes in Jesus, right? To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. Look at verse 25. So this is the one that he tries to use here. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 25, it says this. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now, I'll tell you my interpretation of this passage. Now, number one, what did Revelation chapter number 21, verse 7 say about the sons? What are they going to inherit?
All things.
They're going to inherit all things. This is one thing, right? So I believe they will inherit this. Number two, another proof that I believe that this is just speaking of anyone who believes in Jesus. Number two is this. What is it saying that they're going to do? It keepeth my works unto the end. It says, he that overcometh and keep my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers. It's saying that they are going to rule. What do they call a ruler? A what? A king. You know what we are? We're kings and priests. So if you don't believe that this person is speaking of everyone, then you don't believe that that particular person is a king, right? Unless you believe they're a king, but they're not ruling over anything, and that doesn't make sense, because a king has to have a kingdom, right? We are all kings and priests. All of us are made kings and priests, therefore you are going to rule and reign. It says saints in Revelation 20, chapter 20, it says that the saints are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Saints. then you would kind of get into the Justin LeBlanc, Tyler Doka view there. Because that says that everyone's going to rule and reign. It says that the saints, it says in Daniel 7 that the saints possess the kingdom. They inherited the kingdom. So they are ruling over the kingdom. They are ruling. It says that they rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, right? Okay, another proof of that. What was my other proof? Oh, it's because here, these are all promises that are given to the Christ. These are all promises, and these promises we don't overcome on our own.
Right.
We overcome by believing. So he deserves this. We don't deserve it. So this is what he's given, and because we are in Christ or in the Son, we are made a son. Therefore, we deserve this. We inherit it, not by our own merit, but because we're in Christ. Now, people say, well, why does it say, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end? Because I've heard one interpretation, which, you know, I don't have a big deal against this interpretation. But one interpretation is, these people are given just, this is an extra bonus to the people that overcome and, you know, keepeth my works unto the end. I don't believe that that's what this is saying. And I'll tell you why. Because just like in Mark 16, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What saves you? Believing. So if you believe and you're baptized, you're saved, because believing is actually what saves you. Baptizing is not what saves you, right? Do you know what actually causes these people to inherit these things? Being a son. Being in Christ, right? So these people, it's just like saying this. He that, you know, believes and makes it through the tribulation is going to make it to heaven. Okay? Let's just say that. But what if I said he that believes is going to make it to heaven? They're both true.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Both of them are true. He's just giving this promise to those that make it unto the end, those that keep the works. Now, is there going to be a system where God gives more rewards to certain people? Yes, there is, but that's not what this is talking about. Revelation 21:7 is meant to be a conclusion. It's a summary of all the promises that were given to each of these churches. Do you understand what I'm saying? All these different promises that were distributed to all the churches, he concludes all of that in Revelation 21, verse 7, and he says, you know, but he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. These promises are promises given to the Christ, and he's saying, I'm going to make you my son. Just like Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you all the promises. And this right here is actually something spoken of that the Christ is going to do. We rule and reign with Christ. We are made kings and priests because Christ is a king and priest. So he that overcometh shall inherit all things. He that overcometh and keepeth the works unto the end, he's going to inherit all things too. Both are true. He's just giving this extra promise to those that are able to make it to the end. You know, he's giving he throws that in there to them. It's not like they're the only ones that get this. I worded that poorly. It's not like they're the only ones that get this, but it's just like it's giving them, you know, this sense of encouragement. He that overcometh and keep my works unto the end, it says, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter shall they be. Watch this. Shall they be broken to shivers? But look what he says. Even as I received of my Father. What's he saying? Even as I received of my Father, what did he do? He inherited this because he was what? A son. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're going to receive that from our Father just like he received it from his Father because we're a son. If you overcome, you get all of these things. All of them. Why? Because when you overcome, you inherit all things. We're not a son on our own merit, just like we're not righteous on our own merit. Like it says, but as many as received him, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And he tells you specifics, even to them that believe on his name. So those that believe on his name, they become a son of God. We don't earn anything as far as these promises of being a son. We don't earn these things. We're not able to earn these things because we're not good and we're not a son in our own merit. Did God literally provide the seed for your birth, your physical birth? Did God literally provide the seed at the moment that you were conceived as a person on this earth? No, he didn't. He gave you the seed later and you were conformed to the image of his son, but you in that sense are not a biological child. You're only a child. You're not a child of God through your own identity. You understand what I'm saying? It's not your own identity that makes you a child of God. It's because you're in Christ, and Christ is truly a child of God. Does everyone understand that?
Amen.
So we are inheriting these things because he inherited these things, right? He came down and did these things for us, and that's our inheritance through Christ, right? This verse he thinks that this verse is going to debunk 1 John 5, the clear teaching in 1 John 5 that tells you who he is that overcomes. No, it's the person that believes and keeps the works unto the end, but guess what? It's the person that just believes too. Because we got a definition from 1 John 5, and that is just belief. All right, let's fly through the rest of these. Revelation chapter number 3, I'll just read these to you real quick. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I pasted the wrong verse. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So he that believes gets all those things. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Another thing that he says, he tries to teach that being in the book of life does not mean that you're saved and not saved. I'm not even going to touch on that. This guy is so whacked out and bizarre. It's not the saved and the unsaved. You know what he says? It's the righteous and the unrighteous. It is the righteous and the unrighteous, but it's not by their merit.
Amen.
Over and over and over again, he makes statements like that. It's not about the saved and the unsaved. It's about the righteous and the unrighteous. That is the saved and the unsaved.
Yeah.
The saved are righteous, and they're saved because they're made righteous.
Amen.
The unrighteous are those that are not in the book of life. And they're not in the book of life because they're, not a good person. No one deserves to be in the book of life. Do you know what the name of the book is? It's the Lamb's book of life. You don't deserve to be in the book anyways. It's his book.
Right.
It's his righteousness. Do you know why you're in that book? Because you're in the Lamb. Because you're in Christ. You understand? You see how this keeps happening? Over and over and over again, it just falls perfectly into place. Why are we made righteous? Because we're in Christ. Because we're given what? The Spirit of Christ. I mean, when you read the Bible, salvation is clear. Salvation is so clear that it's not of your own righteousness. Over and over and over again, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us.
Right.
I mean, I could stand up here and quote you so many verses that are just not by works. Not him that worketh as a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's what's actually reckoned to Justin LeBlanc and Tyler Doka.
Right.
Now to him that worketh, listen, let these words ring into your ears. Now to him that worketh, talking about a person trying to work for their salvation, that thinks that they are earning their salvation. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. You are not given grace. If you're working, there is no grace for you. None. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You are in debt with God. You owe a punishment to him, for the wages of sin is death. But listen to this next verse. Listen to the simplicity which is in Christ. Listen to the imputed righteousness. And so it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Listen, but to him that worketh not. Someone that's not working for their salvation. Doesn't mean that you're not doing any works at all, but it's a person that's not working for their salvation. What was the first person doing? They were trying to strive and work for their salvation. This person's not working for their salvation. It says, but to him that worketh not, now catch this in a moment, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly.
Right.
You are ungodly. You are unrighteous. You do not deserve to be in the Lamb's book of life. You do not deserve to escape the lake of fire. You do not deserve to be in Christ. You do not deserve to be a saint. You do not deserve to inherit the kingdom of God. You do not deserve these things. You are ungodly. You're unrighteous. You're a sinner. You do not deserve to go to heaven. But if you believe in Christ, you will be given righteousness.
Amen.
But to him that believeth, right? The one that believes, to that person, that's the person that's justified.
Right.
That justifies the ungodly. So what does this person that believes, what do they understand? They're ungodly.
Right.
So what do they need? I need a Savior. I need somebody to save me.
Amen.
I'm not good. There's nothing that I can do. I can't do it myself. Notice that every topic we speak about is about what? salvation, isn't it? All of it ties into salvation. This is where people are messing with the gospel. See, you can get into heresy and you're saved. You never lose your salvation. Let me say this. A saved person, let me word it two ways. A saved person can never lose their salvation. A saved person can get into heresy. A saved person can get into heresy, but you will not get into damnable heresy. You will not start preaching a false gospel. I'll tell you why. It's because once you understand that you're a sinner, what the Bible actually teaches, the teaching on being a sinner, and that you're not good enough to get to heaven, you would never go back to saying, well, you know what, I think I actually do earn. Think about it personally as yourself. How ridiculous is it to think right now, I think I could probably earn my way into heaven. No, because once you understand salvation, you really get it. You get it. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. It's not by my merit at all. You would never even go back to saying that. Because the eyes of your understanding are enlightened. You get the gospel. You understand the gospel and you put your faith and your trust in it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everyone get what I'm saying? You will not go into damnable heresy. A person that goes into damnable heresy is not a saved person. That person is not saved. They are messing with the gospel. They don't understand what saves a person. Okay, Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 11. I'll just read it to you. He that overcometh, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it says this, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now that's key. So right here we have, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So what does it mean to overcome? Right, to be saved from the second death. What do you do to overcome? I worded that poorly. Believe in Jesus, right? You believe in Jesus, and what is not going to happen to you? You're not going to go to the second death, right? Okay, go back in your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20, right? The great white throne judgment. He turns the great white throne judgment. And he turns this thing on its head. The weird things he's saying like are worse than like what most unsaved people, how they interpret the Bible. Really. He goes to Revelation chapter number 20, which is the great white throne judgment here. And he teaches through this that there are certain people that are saved that are here that are going to be hurt of the second death. That's what he teaches from this passage. Now, let's look and see what the commandments. There's none that keeps his commandments. If you're under the law, you're under the curse of God. I mean, I could go on and on and on. Now, to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoning of grace, but of debt, like I just quoted a moment ago. If you are working, if you are trying to keep the commandments, you are under the curse of God. Right. You're under the curse of the law because you deserve to go to hell, and you're trusting in your own works now, and your works are going to damn you. That's what's going to happen. The law is given for a specific reason. There is a time in which the rich man comes to Jesus and he asks him, good master, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? So what is his presupposition in the way in which he's going to get to heaven? By his good works. What good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And then he asks him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. So what does he tell him right there? You're not good.
Right.
You're not. He gives him two nuggets on how to understand the gospel. Number one, you have to understand that he is good. You have to understand that he's Lord. Lord, remember me when thou, you know, comes into thy entrance into thy kingdom. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He understood that he was Lord and he wanted Jesus to get in there. The thief on the cross, that is what I was quoting. So then Jesus gives him the commandments. You know, he asks him, if you keep the commandments, he's like, all these things I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? What's that sound like? It's smug and it's proud. That's the whole reason why he said, hey, here's the commandments. He wanted that man to understand that you cannot get to heaven by the commandments. You cannot get to heaven by being a good person. No one will get to heaven by, no one will have, no, yeah, the way that he words that, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, that may enter in. That they may, but they won't. And I'm going to get to this. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse number 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is meant to be a schoolmaster unto you to show you that you do not deserve to go to heaven. That's why he words that in such a way. He says, listen to this. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates of the city. Listen to this. Listen. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters. Look at this. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Yeah, you would be blessed if you could do that. May
I want you to keep all that in mind. I want you to turn over to Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter number 7, verse number 10. Now, notice what it brings up as well, that they may have right to the tree of life. What happened with Adam and Eve? How did that work out for them? Did they keep the commandments? They did it. Romans chapter number 7, verse number 10. That's what would happen to anyone. No one would have right to the tree of life. If that's what we had to do to get to the tree of life, no one would get to it. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse number 10. And the commandment. Talk about the law. And the commandment. Watch this. I want you to pay close attention to this. And the commandment. God, I lost my spot. And the commandment which was ordained to life. Which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. What was that commandment ordained unto in Revelation chapter number 22? It was ordained unto the tree of life, wasn't it? When God gave the commandment, he said, hey, I set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. You know that? Can anybody keep that commandment? It was ordained to life. But why? Why was it ordained to life? Because the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. I'm going to prove that without a shadow of a doubt. You go back to Revelation chapter number 22. Verse number 14. So he says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Notice he mentions the tree of life. And what does Paul say specifically? And the commandment which I found, when he said the commandment which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. What do you have right below this? People going to the second death. Were they able to make it? They weren't. But you know when you skip down, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I want you to watch this. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. What is this? This is the last invitation of salvation that will ever be given. You know what he gives you first? Hey, if you can make it by the commandment, it's ordained unto life. Then he shows you the people that died. But look what it says. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Watch this. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Notice that. Let him take of the water of life what? Freely. He gives you the last invitation of salvation in the whole Bible. You get to the very end and he says, blessed is he. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Notice the wording. And then they may enter in. And they enter in through the gates into the city. And then he explains. You know who's outside of the gates of the city? Anybody who's made alive. Mm-hmm. You know what a person who knows the Bible, understands salvation, thinks at that moment? Well, I'm not going to make it. And then Christ said, hey, I'll give you the water of life freely.
Amen.
You know what Justin LeBlanc says? I'd rather go with verse number 14. I think I can do it. You know who's outside the gates of the city? I want this to ring in your ears. Whosoever makes a lie. Whosoever makes a lie. No one would make it. No one. The only people that are going to make it are those that have overcome because they're in Christ. Those that are saints which have been sanctified by the Spirit of our God and we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't understand imputed righteousness. And very specifically, he first introduces the idea of the law, which was ordained unto life, but we find it unto death. It is unto death. It's ordained to life, saying when he presented it, and what the whole purpose was, hey, if you can do this, you'll get to heaven by it. But it was unto death. This commandment is unto death. And anyone who thinks that they can do that, they're going to die and they're going to go into the lake of fire.
Right.
They're going to die and they're going to burn forever. If you think that your salvation, I don't care if it's for 15 minutes, for 20 minutes, I don't care if it's for 20 seconds, I don't care if you think you're saving your pinky toe from the lake of fire, anyone who's trusting in their works is going to hell.
Amen.
And if by grace, then is it no more works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And guess what, Justin LeBlanc? And if it be of works, then it is no more grace.
Right.
Otherwise, great work is no more work. You want it to be what works? Here's the thing. Salvation is being saved from what?
Hell.
The lake of fire, right? Let's say that. Salvation is being saved from the lake of fire. That is salvation. And if you think that you are saving yourself from that lake of fire by being a good person, person, you are not saved.
Right.
You're not going to heaven. And if you're standing up and you're preaching this to people, you are an evil monster.
That's
Everyone's
right.
not good.
Amen.
Don't think in your mind that everyone means well, that everyone, no. The Bible talks about people that cannot sleep unless they hurt people. People that eat the bread of wickedness, saying, you know what fuels these people? You know what motivates them? You know what keeps them going every day? By doing wicked things. There are evil, false prophets. The Bible repeatedly warns, Paul says he warns with tears of people that will come in and try to hurt people. And they will come in and they will try to harm others. And do you know how you can tell whether or not somebody's a false prophet? This is why that, you know, I enjoyed making Stephen Anderson look like an idiot with that video about the interpretation of Matthew 7. But that's important to know, because you need to know how to identify a false prophet. Do you know how you identify a false prophet? By the fruit that he brings forth. You know what it is? It's the fruit of his lips. That's what it is.
Amen.
It's the things that he speaks. Because we're saved by what we're trusting in. And it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, an evil heart brings forth evil things. And a good heart brings forth good things. And if you give somebody enough time, they may give you the right answers in the beginning. I've had that happen at the door many times. I'm sure everybody has, right? And then you start digging deeper, and then it becomes real obvious. You're trusting in your own works. Mm-hmm. If you give somebody enough time, or if you ask enough questions, you'll find out what they're really trusting in. You've got to try to find out what's in that heart. Find out what they actually believe. Because you know what makes you a false prophet? The fruits, you don't bring forth fruit and prove you're a Christian by doing works. Fruit is not work. The fruits are the things that you speak. You know how you can tell whether somebody's saved or not? The words that they say when you ask them about the gospel. What are you trusting in? What saves someone? The gospel. So you ask them, what do you think a person has to do to believe, to get to heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You ask them, is there anything you can do to lose? Are you saved forever? Saved forever. Nothing I can do to lose my salvation. Nothing. What if you commit suicide? Nope, I go to heaven. That's a person that understands the gospel.
Right.
That's a person that knows that it's only by Christ. It's only by believing in Jesus. If a person believes, and they can say this is a separate issue than salvation, they do not believe in once saved, always saved.
Right.
They do not believe that they're always saved from the lake of fire. When we say once saved, always saved, what are we saying we're saved from? The lake of fire. So if they believe that there's a time that they're burning in the lake of fire, do they believe in once saved, always saved?
Yeah.
If you were to look down at them burning, they're saying, I'm still saved. I'm still saved right now. No, you do not believe in once saved, always saved.
Right.
You do not believe that once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. And you know what you think is keeping you from going to that lake of fire? Your own righteousness, buddy. Your own works. You know what you're depending on to get you to heaven? Your own works. You're not depending on Christ. And if it be of work, it is no more grace.
Right.
It's one or the other. And if it be of work, if you think that you have to lift your little finger to get you to heaven, if you think that you have to be dunked underwater to get to heaven, if you think that you have to do anything to not go to the lake of fire, then you're not saved.
Amen.
You're not saved. And you know what you need to do is you need to get saved.
Right.
That's what you need to do. But if you're one of these guys that's preaching this type of heresy and false doctrine where they're trying to convince people that are saved and they've heard the gospel, they've supposedly professed it for a period of time, you know, I know for a fact that Justin LeBlanc guy is an evil, wicked dude.
Amen.
He enjoyed this. He wanted to put a video out there to literally cause people to doubt. If my daughter were to stumble across a video like that and watch that and came and asked me questions, buddy, I would pound that guy like stinking. I would pound him to a bloody pulp. That makes me mad.
Amen.
I'm not a brawler. I'm not really supposed to fight as a pastor. But it would make me mad enough to hurt that guy bad.
Right.
Where my daughter's going to sit there and think for a second that she could go to hell. That my daughter's going to sit there and think even for a second, even a dumb thought to cross her mind. She understands salvation. You know, very well. There are people that don't understand salvation very well. She read the title of the sermon and she looked at me and I said, what do you think about this guy? And I watched her look at the guy and I watched her look at the title of the sermon. I watched what she did. I was waiting for her to see what she said. She looked at the guy, she looked at read the title of the sermon, and she looked back at me and she said, he's not saved. Why? Why? Because she understands salvation.
Right.
She understands salvation. She knows what it means to be saved from the lake of fire. She understands salvation. And what you have to do, just like my wife, and I asked her the question, who are the just, what's the definition when it says the just and the unjust, the rapture? just are those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're made righteous. They're made just. It's not their own righteousness, though. What about the unjust? Well, they just haven't believed in Jesus. Therefore, their sins are still there. They haven't had Christ, you know, righteousness. They're a liar because their sins haven't been washed away. You know, in a sense, I'm a liar too. But guess what? When God looks at me, he gives me Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
So I have salvation. You know what he did? He gave me the water of life freely. Amen. You know what, Justin LeBlanc? You would be blessed if you could make it in. And you could earn the right to the tree of life. It's so ridiculous. You could earn the right to the tree of life. It worked out well for Adam and Eve. Worked out real well for them. Yeah, they were given a commandment and it was ordained unto life. Said they could stay there forever. They could still be living there today, couldn't they? It was ordained to life. The law was given and it was ordained to life. But guess what Paul found out? What? It was under death. This is under death. And that's why afterwards he gives you the sweet deal of salvation, the good news. You know why it's the good news? Because you've got to hear the bad news first. Very end of the Bible, it's the last invitation. That's why he words it that way. Come! Come! God wants you to be saved. God doesn't want people to burn in hell. He wants you to be saved.
Amen.
He says, come! And the spirit of the bride say, come! And he says, and let him that's athirst come. He says, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's a good God.
Amen.
It's not a God that just wants you to burn in hell. A God that says, hey, you know, be good and you'll go to heaven. Yeah, be good, and you know, if you're not good, I'm going to send you to hell for 1,000 years. Here's the thing. I want everyone to understand that this guy is not just preaching something that has nothing to do with the gospel. Turn your Bible to Revelation 1. He's not just preaching something that has nothing to do with the gospel. That's why I asked the question, what are we saved from? We're saved from the lake of fire, okay? And he thinks that he is saving himself from the lake of fire by being a good person. I don't care for how long or whatever. If this is, and then he says this, I just want to demonstrate how stupid this is. I did this the other day and I thought it was a good explanation. It just popped in my mind. So he says, you know, he turns to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, where we saw before, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And he says, see their part, he said that uses that word part for a specific reason, because you could go there for partial time, just for a little while. So that's why I used that word there, part. Let me explain to Justin LeBlanc what that actually means. This is the lake of fire, right? Justin LeBlanc, that's your part.
Right.
That little spot where that book is sitting, that's Justin LeBlanc's part.
Right.
That's what that means. That's scary.
Right.
It doesn't mean like partial amount of time. It means like this is where you're going to be. You're going to have your part, your place. Just like when it says they'll have their part taken out of the book of life. You know what that means? That means that this is the book of life and your name was written right there. That was the part of the book where your name was written. You ever understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's what it means when it says you're going to have your part. It's not just your part, like, you know, this is a partial amount of time. No, it's saying, like, you're going to have your part. That's your part. That part right there, that location. Just like the location in the book of life, they'll have their part taken out. Saying, like, that's their part. Their inheritance.
Yeah.
Right there, that location where it was written. It doesn't mean you'll only be there for a little while. If you go to the lake of fire, Revelation chapter number 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, says this, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you know what everyone's part is when they go? To be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Right.
Forever and ever. When you die, how long are you going to be dead? Forever. Never coming back. You don't get an opportunity. So you know how long you're going to be in hell? You don't get 15 minutes. You don't get 20 minutes. You don't get 30 minutes. You will be there being tormented and being in punishment forever and ever. A million years, 2 million, 3 million, 4 billion, a zillion. It doesn't matter. You're not even partially the way there. There is no part as in time in the lake of fire. There's just your spot where you're going to be. It's your spot over in the corner in some crevice, wherever it's at. that's where you will be. Where did I have you turn? Revelation 1. I'm about done to read through these verses real quick. While you're there, John 3:36 says this: He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Everlasting. It's never ending. The lake of fire is death. So that means that if you believe, you're never going to die. You're going to be living forever. Everlasting. Eternally. If you look down in hell, those people couldn't tell you, I have everlasting life. No, that's the second death, my friend. So, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Notice two categories. There isn't this third category, right? Just, there's not this purgatory. He said in two of the videos, too, he's like, he made a statement like, you know, people are going to say, like, Justin LeBlanc made this up. You know, I made this up. I created this. No, the Catholic Church did, Justin LeBlanc. There's something called purgatory that they believe in. You know, the Catholic Church also says that there are certain people called saints, and then there are certain people that are not called saints. I don't know this, but he was probably a Catholic, and he just never understood the gospel. You know, he heard parts and pieces of the gospel, but he's probably a Catholic before this. That's how. Because this teaching is nowhere found in the Bible. And there's no way that a saved person would sit down, read all of this repeatedly without any outside confusion or anything like that. Because these are like extremely clear things where it just defines it for you. And especially a person that understands the gospel. They would not come to all these conclusions. John 11:25-26 says that Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he says this, believest thou this? You know what you have to believe? You have to believe you'll never die. You'll never go to the second death. You'll never die. If you don't believe that, if you believe that you have a part, as in a little bit of time where you're going to go to the lake of fire, and what can you come? Going there is what? Your work. It always is. Let me tell you this. He turned to a lot of the scriptures, and you know what the other scriptures he turned to? Because I'm not preaching five serious sermons to debunk this moron. You know all the sermons he turned to? I've been a Baptist my whole life. I was raised in the church that, you know, Dustin from. I was raised in that church my whole life. I decided to start serving God. I was around 21 or 22. And at that time, I started listening to Baptist preaching from everywhere. I heard Baptist preaching, different Baptist preachers coming and preaching, evangelists coming and preaching, you know, from different circuits and stuff. And I've heard, you know, people try to debunk Baptist doctrine. Once saved, always saved. I've heard people try to debunk that salvation is eternal. My whole life. You know what verses they turn to? All the same verses that Justin LeBlanc turned to. All of them! This subject is not a subject outside of the gospel. This subject is not a subject outside of salvation. That's not a coincidence. And let me read this other verse to you real quick, because I got to wrap this up. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Hath is has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Do you know what condemnation is? Hell. It's perishing. It's the second death. Shall not come in the future into condemnation, but is, present tense, passed from death unto life. I'm already saved from the second death.
That's right.
I don't have to worry about that. At the moment, as an 11-year-old child, when I put all of my faith and I understood the gospel, put all of my trust in Jesus to save me, at that moment, I passed from death unto life. At that moment, you know what the probability was of me going to the lake of fire?
Zero.
And it will forever be zero. Right. Forever. I'm already passing death in the line. And I give unto them eternal life. The greatest verse on salvation being eternal. Gee, this is so clear. There's no twisting this. The whole purpose of the verse is to explain to you, you're saved forever. Nothing can change that. He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So he tells you, you have eternal life, you're never going to perish. And then he wants to be real clear. So he's saying, being saved and having eternal life is being in my hand. And he says, neither, just in case you were wondering if something else or something could change this, he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Nothing can change that. It's eternal, it's everlasting.
Amen.
You have to believe that salvation is eternal. You have to understand and know that once you're saved forever. But you know why you have to understand that? Because if you think that you can lose your salvation, you're trusting your own works.
Right.
Just like Justin LeBlanc. Why does he think he can lose his salvation and go to the lake of fire for a period of time? Why? Because he thinks he's righteous. What man would stand up and say, these are all the things you have to do? A man that doesn't understand the gospel and thinks he's good enough to do those things.
Right.
You would have to think, because he thinks that God rationally and logically said, if you do these things, you can do it. He thinks it's possible. That shows me he does not understand. This is the statement that Tyler Doka made, that I knew that this is a false prophet. I knew when I heard these words, when he brought forth this fruit, I knew that that heart was bad. This is what he said. He said in a video, an 8-minute video, where he was trying to defend Justin LeBlanc's sermons that he preached, and specifically the sermon about the lake of fire. He made this statement. He said this. He said, do you really think that God's just going to let in? And he looked at Revelation 21:8, and there at the end of Revelation 21, where it talks again about those that make a lie, or you know, without, or those that make a lie. He says, do you really think that God's going to let you in into the kingdom of God? That God's going to let you into paradise if you commit sin, if you live a filthy life, if you commit fornication, if you lie, if you do all these things? Do you really think that? I want everyone that's been soul winning before and given the gospel, I want you to raise your hand if you've had an unsaved person say that to you. Do you really think that? Are you saying that God will just let me in if I just live? You know what that means? You know what you understand at that moment? This guy does not understand the way to heaven.
Right.
This guy does not understand imputed righteousness.
Right.
This guy does not understand that he's not good. This guy does not understand that he's a sinner. He really thinks that he can earn these things. He really thinks that he's good enough. That's what it is, really. Hopefully, Tyler Doka is just unsaved and he's deceived by this guy. Hopefully. At the very least. Right? And maybe he, which I doubt that that's the case, but I'm just saying hopefully. But Justin LeBlanc is the one that conjured this stuff up. Whose heart was it in to begin with? It was in Justin LeBlanc's heart. Hopefully, Tyler Doka was just not saved and was just further deceived by this guy. Hopefully, he's not past that point where he just will not. He's just hardened his heart. God's hardened his heart. There's just no way. Hopefully. But I'll tell you this. Justin LeBlanc, he's going to have his part in the lake of fire. And it's not going to be for 20 minutes. And it's not going to be an hour. And you know what? He may be burning there for 30 minutes. He may be burning there for an hour. He may be burning there for 2 hours. I wonder how long it's going to take for him to realize this is going to be forever. This is going to be for all eternity. He's just sitting there burning. I mean, for anybody, even though I want this guy to go there, there's a part in your heart that's like, man, I don't want that to happen to anybody. Just, you know. But you know what? I don't want this guy to deceive more people.
Right.
I don't want this guy to just preach this false gospel, because you know why you do that is because your heart, if you can't understand what it's like to be like an evil monster like that. You understand what I'm saying? So you look and you're like, oh man, people have this idea like you know, everybody like is they at least don't want like people to go to hell, right? They're like me, they just don't want people to go to hell, right? They at least, you know, but here's the thing, the Bible's clear that there are certain people that want people. And you may like not be able to put yourselves in that shoe and that person's shoes or understand that, but that's why that was the purpose of Justin LeBlanc teaching this stuff. He was purposely putting a video out to convince people that they could burn in the lake of fire. He thought it was funny. And Tyler Doka believes the exact same thing. Don't listen to this guy. This guy is—they're both wicked and unsaved. Do not. When you hear this kind of crap, don't let your, watch your children. That's why you need to make sure what your kids are listening to. You don't want people to get confused. Do not let up on stuff like, especially when it's about the gospel.
Right.
You That's when we know and we understand. That's when, here's the thing, it's not just, oh, I got into heresy. No, you don't understand. You're telling me you don't understand the gospel. That's what you're doing. You're telling me that you don't understand the gospel. Now, and it's clear from all of this. All God's people said amen. Does it sound clear?
Amen.
Amen. It's clear, isn't it? He doesn't understand the gospel. I want you to look. I want to end here at Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. I want to turn over. You know, we got like 1 minute, 2 minutes, and we're finished here. Revelation chapter number 1. I want you to look at verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Watch this. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Do you know why you're not a sinner anymore? It's not because you stopped sinning. It's because Jesus took away all of your sins. All right. Flip over to Revelation chapter number 5. They're looking for a man. They need somebody to come to open the seals of the book. And there's only one person that can do it. Did you get that? One person. Not one of three. One person that can do it, the one on the throne. God comes down, comes to earth, became a man. And you know what happens once he opens it? I want you to look at verse number 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. You know who's worthy? You know who's worthy to inherit that kingdom? You know who's worthy to really be a saint? You know who's worthy to escape the lake of fire? To escape death? Yeah, you know who is victorious over death and has the keys of hell and of death? You know who's worthy to do all these things? Not you. They looked for a man and you weren't good enough.
Right.
Ezekiel wasn't good enough. Isaiah wasn't good enough. You're not worthy. Look at what it says next. It says, For thou wast slain. Look at why. It says this. No, back up a little bit. It says, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Watch this. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. By thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. How are we redeemed? Because he's worthy. Not because you're worthy, because of his blood. Why are you going into the kingdom? Because you're a son. Are you a son on your own merit? No, you're not. Are you righteous on your own merit? No, you're not. You know why? Because he's worthy.
Amen.
Look at the rest of this, we'll finish. Verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. Look what it says. We shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, and look at this, and under the earth. You know who Justin LeBlanc thinks is worthy? Seriously, he thinks he's worthy. Everyone in hell, people, look, notice what it said. Every creature which is in heaven, where's that? It's in heaven with God, right around the throne. And on earth, those are the people that are living, right, at that time. And then look at this. And under the earth, everyone who is in hell, everyone that is burning on fire, look what it says. And such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. You are not worthy. You do not deserve the kingdom of God. You do not deserve to be a saint. You do not deserve to escape the lake of fire. You do not deserve what else? Inherit the kingdom of God. You don't deserve any of the five things that he said that you could deserve, that you could be worthy for. You don't deserve to be escaped from the rapture. You know why? That's the day of the wrath. God's wrath. And you know who the wrath will be upon? Those that don't believe. Do you understand? They will receive God's wrath. You know the people that won't receive God's wrath on that day that will be raptured? Those that believe. Not those that are righteous, not those that are good, those that have believed. You know who's worthy is one, the Lamb.
Amen.
Understand your salvation clearly. Understand, and don't let anyone, even for a second, try to deceive you in any way that you could ever be punished, that you could ever be tormented, that even for a second that you could be, that God's wrath in hell could be upon you. Don't, that you could stop being a son, that he could stop being your God. Let me end with this, just popped in my mind. The Bible says, and this is the last verse I'm going to quote. People are like, you already said that. Shut up. It says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You think what, if Justin LeBlanc was burning hell for 20 minutes, he could say, man, I'm just glad that I'm separated from the love of God. Come on. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You know what? He goes through a list of things to make sure that you understand. It's neither height nor depth. He's saying anything here, anything there. Anyway, he's trying to make sure that he includes everything possible. Neither height nor depth. He says, nor things present, things that are happening now, nor things to come. Because you're already past the death and life.
Amen.
You're already saved from the lake of fire. Nothing can separate you. And don't let anybody deceive you out of that. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, dear Lord, that you overcame for us, dear Lord. We thank you that you didn't just leave it up to us, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you that you love us so much and that you sanctified us and you made us a saint. You made us holy even though we're not holy. You allowed us to inherit the kingdom even though we're not sons. You made us a son. We thank you that you washed away our sins and made us sinless even though we're a sinner. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you made us a king even though we're not a king. You made us a priest even though we're not a priest. We thank you that you made us righteous even though we're unrighteous. We love you and help us never to let that be old. Help us to become old to us. Help us to always just praise and glorify and give honor unto the Lamb and understand that you're worthy and not, we're not worthy. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.